Let's look at Numbers 35, and we'll dig in as much as we can. So this is these last chapters, if you remember, this is all kind of anticipating the land. They've been preparing for the land now. The second generation, the first generation has passed away. The new generation has been counted. They've been going through a kind of a preparation process of everything that they need to do. They're putting their ducks in order and everything so that they can be ready to cross the Jordan and take the land. And we're going to see that happen in Joshua in a little bit. Moses has just a little bit more to say, called the Book of Deuteronomy. But after that point, they're going to cross the Jordan. So they've been getting everything ready to go. But after the preparations, he kind of launches into one last little section here in chapters 34, 35, and 36 that all has to do with kind of anticipating taking the land. So certain things that just have to kind of be mentally ready for. And we saw one of them last week is, you know, he's drawing out the boundaries. He's just painting a picture of this big grace gift that he's about to give them across the Jordan. And so he's getting them excited. He's getting them motivated to obedience and to push to the very end, to persevere and take the land and through faith, through obedience, like their fathers failed to do. Okay, so he's painting that picture. He's getting them ready to drive out the inhabitants. He's talking about who the leaders are going to be, who are going to be leading them, unlike the leaders of the first generation. So all of this kind of prep work and this mindset and anticipation of crossing the Jordan. But he stays in that for the last two chapters as well. And in chapter 35, he deals with the topic of certain cities that are going to come into play, they're going to have some importance with Israel. Once they go into the land and they drive out its inhabitants and they settle in, they have to have another kind of mindset. It's a mindset of taking care of those people who do not get an inheritance in the land, whose inheritance is the Lord. And so there is a principle and a character display of God that God takes care of those people who are specially called by him to minister to him with their lives, okay? And for Old Testament Israel, that was the priests, that was the Levites. Not the same thing, right? The priests are a subset of the Levites. They're from the tribe of Levi, but not every Levite was a priest. A priest was only descended from the line of Aaron, okay? They had to be a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, to be a priest. So not just any Levite could come and handle the sacrifices and burn incense and enter into the temple or to the tabernacle. Not everybody could do that. But the Levites were set apart as if you remember, going back, as a replacement for the firstborn who were redeemed by blood. And so the firstborn belonged to God. And as a redemption for the firstborn of all of Israel, God chose the Levites to be their replacement. So chapter 2 was a census, a special census for the Levites to count how many male Levites were there, because that was going to be the amount of firstborn of Israel that was going to be redeemed. So there's this sense in which the Levites have a special place in God's program in Israel. They were set apart. They belonged to God as a unique tribe that ministered to him, that had close proximity to him. So there was some privilege that was involved in being a Levite, a privilege that not every Israelite experienced, as they lived and dwelt in and around God, in and around his sanctuary. In the desert period, they were there to protect God's holiness, to protect the tabernacle area so that nobody made any kind of incursion into the holy space around and would bring guilt on the whole congregation. And so they had a special job. They were the ones that transported all of the tabernacle throughout all of the wilderness. And each kind of clan of the Levites had a special job, you know, what they carried. And so there was a lot of privilege. But the thing that stands out with the Levites is when they get into the land, how do I put this, you know, eloquently? They don't get nothing. So they don't have a land inheritance. Every other tribe has an inheritance. They have land. Every family of every other tribe will receive a land allotment that's theirs, that's handed down to generation, that will always stay within the family, that will always stay within the tribe. So that even if they were to fall on hard times by God's providence, and the only recourse they can take to survive with their family is to kind of to sell it all so that they can pay and or sell themselves into service to another family, and they don't have that, they've lost that land at the year of Jubilee, the 70th year. Every 70th year, the trumpet will blow, and everything that's changed, everything that's shifted in terms of allotment will be reset. So there's just kind of a reset button every 70 years. But the Levites don't get that. Because they have the privilege of having Yahweh as their inheritance, they don't have a land of their own, allotment of their own. And so to compensate for them, to say, you know, Levites, you know, you're just going to have to be more spiritual and, I don't know, live in tents somewhere and just kind of live an ascetic life because, hey, you get God. You know, they get land, you get God. You're welcome. But instead, it's a, no, we want you to be blessed. We want you to not be, you have a privilege, but we also, you need to be taken care of. Because God has sovereignly taken away some of the freedom that you have to kind of pursue your own course in life. You belong to Him, and your life is lived out in service to the Lord. And so God knows that, and He's going to compensate for them and help them, provide for them in a way that they can't provide for themselves otherwise. And so that's where the first part of chapter 35 comes in certain cities that are set aside for the Levites to live in. Okay, so you see in verse 35, or verse 1, it says, Yahweh spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Okay, so there's the setting. They're there. This is exactly where they're going to be for the whole book of Deuteronomy. And he's saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possessions as cities for them to dwell in. You shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward, 1,000 cubits all around. You shall measure outside the city and on the east side, 2,000 cubits on the south side, 2,000 cubits on the west side, 2,000 cubits on the north side, 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. And this shall belong to them as pasture land for their city. So there's a couple of different ways that people have understood, you know, the 1,000 and 2,000. And that's less important than the reality is. And we're going to see 48 cities. Out of all of the various cities throughout all the land on the east and the west side of the Jordan River, there's going to be cities that are going to be given as places where the Levites can dwell, where they can have homes, where they can have pasture lands to pasture their flocks, to have farming land so that they can provide for their families, and so where they can have their own possessions because they don't have possessions in the land. And so this was a call for the whole community, the whole nation, to say we have to think above and beyond what is good for me, but there is a corporate identity where I don't just belong to myself. I'm not just this autonomous person. I belong to this nation. And there is people who are sacrificing what they could have, but they don't get what I have. And so I'm recognizing that, and together corporately we're going to give some of what we have so that they can have a taste of what we have. That's what the cities of refuge were. Or not cities of refuge, that's next. So it's the Levitical cities, the cities for the Levites. That's what that was. It was all of the tribes going, Levites, this is our way of providing for you because you don't have a means of providing for yourself because you have been called by God to kind of jettison normal life and your whole life is dedicating to serving the Lord. So you can't go and have a career. You can't do this. You can't do that because God has called you to a special task, and that task doesn't involve making money and having a business and just kind of doing an income. And so we're going to all collectively say, I'm going to take care of you. And part of that is you need places to live. So there's going to be 48 cities throughout the land who are going to be set apart. There's going to be pasture land around so that they can have a place to raise their flocks and their herds, to have a place where they can farm. These cities would not have been solely owned and occupied by the Levites. So the Levites would be mixed in so that it's not like this entire city is just given over. This is a Levite city only. And we kind of see that even going back to chapter 25, there was a mention in chapter 25 and verse 32 where, it can't be verse 32, 32, because I, 26, it must be 26. I wrote my, where did I put that? I will have to look at that. I don't know what happened, but I put a wrong, I wonder if it's 15. I wonder if I just hit a 2 instead of a 1. I sometimes type badly. My hands are kind, my fingers are kind of big. They're like sausages, and so typing on the little keyboard. Let me see if it was 20. No, that wasn't it either. All right. Well, I will get back to you on what it's supposed to be. I've got to go back and check because I'm blanking on what it was supposed to be. It's supposed to be right in the notes is what it's supposed to be. But anyway, you'll just have to trust me on this until I can find the right reference for you, because I'm not going to do it right here. But at the time, and it might have been, oh, that's why. It's because I'm looking in Numbers. It's Leviticus. Guys, you got to tell me these things. It says Leviticus right here. I don't know what you're doing. Man. Leviticus. There it is. 32. So this is in Leviticus 25, where it talks about the cities, and it says, "As for this is dealing with the year of Jubilee, by the way, the redemption of property, the year of Jubilee." And it says in verse 32 of Leviticus 25, "As for the cities of the Levites may redeem at any time the houses and the cities they possess." Okay, now get that. The houses in the cities they possess. What does that imply? They're not going to be the only ones living in these cities. These aren't just wholly given over. It's like, let's give New York to the Levites. It's not, no, it's they're going to be in and amongst the other inhabitants of that city, okay? If one of the Levites exercises right of redemption, then the house that was sold in a city they possess shall be released in the Jubilee and for the houses in the cities of Levites and their possession among the people of Israel. But the fields, the pasture lands belonging to their cities may not be sold, for that is their possession forever. So you kind of get a little bit of a dynamic, is that there's, just like in Israel, there's going to be a sense in which a Levite can fall on hard times, right? And so there's going to be a shifting of population, and not all these cities are not just wholly given over to the Levites, but they at least get something. they at least get something. And what it's doing is it's kind of telling us, it's showing us how God takes care of those who he has called to give themselves completely to the ministry. Okay? And you see that even in the New Testament. This isn't an Old Testament thing too. You see it in the New Testament as well. How, you know, 1 Corinthians 9, if you look there for a minute, and you kind of see what Paul is talking about in relation to his ministry. And he's kind of trying to defend himself against some kind of attack by certain people who are maybe trying to suggest or trying to influence the believers in Corinth that Paul is just out for money. If he's not giving himself all the way over, he's trying to sell the gospel. He's trying to make this his business, and you kind of see this argument unfold in verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." So he's under the microscope now, being examined by skeptics and adversaries who are trying to paint him wrongly. He says, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So he's going, you know, for some reason, Barnabas and I are being singled out as we can't take along a wife, we can't freely eat and drink, we can't. You're saying because we're apostles, we're supposed to live this ascetic life. And yet, Peter, the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, Jude and James, they take along their believing wives when they go and they travel to other churches and they speak and they elder. I mean, you're placing a burden on me that's not on them. So that's the argument going on. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So you're telling me that even though I'm giving myself over to the ministry of the gospel, you're saying if you're not going to take care of me, if I'm going to have to go out, I'm going to have to get a job, I'm going to have to go do something, because you're saying if I just work and minister the gospel, I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to do that. You're not going to give me any money. You're not going to give me any kind of support because I'm giving myself over to this. There's this level of expectation that was being placed on them that was unfair, and he's going to go into the argument of why this is unfair. He says this, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense," right? What soldier pays his own expenses? "Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" So now he's painting, he's using kind of metaphors and life pictures in order to make a principle. What's the principle? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? Here's the principle. For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? What's his point? Are you following his logic? It's like, I'm working hard for you. I'm working hard to feed you spiritually, to grow you in maturity. I am working hard. And by the very principle that God has built into the law, because it's a principle that flows out of his character, the workman is worthy of his what? Wage. But if I'm not working in such a way that I can earn an income to take care of myself, but instead I'm pouring my life into you What's the fruit of my labor? It should be that, you know, that flock takes care of Paul, and that's what they were saying. No, we're not going to take care of you. You do that, you're just using us. You just want money. You just want us to give you something for free. And so that was what was being laid upon him and Barnabas, is that they're just not hard workers. They're going, no, we're pouring ourselves into you, and we're in that work and that labor, the hope, just like the farmer who labors in the crop, is not that he gives all of the produce away, is that he can share in the crop as well, right? He can be provided for. That's his argument. And so he goes on in the end of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. He says, hey, for your sake, because you're an immature congregation, he's saying, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking about the Corinthians. He's saying, because of this, I didn't place that burden on you. I didn't. Had you been more mature, I could have been here more and just given myself over, but you're not mature enough in your thinking to do this. So I've been working on the side, laboring on the side, just so that I have some money to pay for bread so that I can be freed up and free you up so that this kind of dynamic doesn't happen. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? What is he talking about? The priesthood. In the Old Testament, how was the priesthood provided for? The sacrifices, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, the peace offerings, the portions that didn't belong to the Lord were not eaten by the worshiper, except in the peace offering, but not in any other offering. Instead, the best portions were given to the Lord, and the rest was given to the priest so that he could eat and his family could eat. This is how God took care of those who couldn't get a normal job because their life was given over. And so it's an Old Testament principle that Paul's going, hey, this is rooted all the way back in the beginning in Israel. He says, verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Okay, and this is the same principle that he applies even when it comes to, he talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he's talking about elders who rule well, and especially those who give their lives over to teaching and preaching the gospel. He says they're worthy of double honor, and there's good exegesis there to link that idea of double honor with income, with compensation, because they're giving themselves over. So whether or not it's Old Testament or New Testament, I'm not talking about myself here. I'm talking about just the principle of the laborer worthy of his wage. That's the principle. And what he's saying is these Levites, they work hard. They work hard for you. They're protecting you. They're serving you. They're keeping God's house clean. They're serving the Lord in your place, right? They're the redemption of the firstborn of all of your firstborn. It should be your firstborn who are given over to the service, but God graciously allowed your firstborn to be redeemed by the Levites. They're in your firstborn's place. And so I'm asking you to give some cities over so that they have a possession of their own, because God cares for those who give themselves fully to the ministry. Does that make sense? What do we see here in the character of God? Like if we can kind of get above the historical setting here, what do we see going on in God's character that's being reflected here in this text? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So provision. Let's go even like one step further than that and kind of think through like what does it tell us about God? Like that's what he's doing. He's providing. But what does his providing tell us about him in terms of his character? Yeah, he cares. He cares. He has compassion, right? He's got compassion. What else? Say that again? Okay. Right, he's not in real time response going, oh no, what have I done? I've just taken the Levites now. Okay, let me think here. I'll have him give them some cities. So this is all part of God's sovereign plan and his purposes for his people. Right. What is, yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking it rather shows his order. Mm-hmm. I mean, his plan has order to it.
Yeah. Yep.
He's going to care for
them. Yep.
He's asked a lot of them, and he's given them.
Right. Well, let me ask you this then. Okay, so what if I entered into a, all right, Dan, you me, all right. We entered into a contract. Dan's going to do some work for me. Thank you for doing that, by the way. I've got some kitchen remodeling stuff, and Dan's going to, and so we entered into a contract. And so Dan, he did a great job. You know, he worked on it, and he got everything done. And at the end of it, I just decided, you know what? I feel like the price that we negotiated is too high, so I'm not going to pay him as much as we originally agreed. Okay? Did a great job. We even went above and beyond. I mean, just... wow, I mean, just incredible. But, sorry, Dan, I feel like it's just too high. Legally speaking, what could he do? He could sue me, right? And would he win? Why? Because there's contract law, and contract law is there because it's upholding what? For me not to pay him what he's owed would be unjust. So what are the things that we're looking at here is we're looking at the justice of God being expressed by the fact that these Levites are working and they deserve to be compensated accordingly because God is just. Because this is how God, this is how God's order of his world works. That a workman is worthy of his wages, and to withhold it is unjust. And so part of it is calling on the compassion of people to kind of feel in their heart, oh man, these Levites, they're sacrificing for me. The other part is going, and they deserve compensation because they are working for you. You see that? You see the character of God here. There is compassion. There is provision that's looking at his tender care for his creatures, and especially a compassion on people who are in a situation where they've been called to a scenario where they can't work to compensate themselves, right? So they're at the mercy of other people, but at the same time, he's going, part of my world that's reflective of my character is I'm a just God, and it is just and right for the workman to receive compensation for his labors, even if those labors are not the traditional labors of farming and or you know whatever something like that. Instead, their labors are temple and tabernacle, the things that you can't buy and sell, right? The pasture land and the flocks that they have are there because where are they going to get the source? You remember going back to all the sacrifices that they have to do? The thousands of animals that are killed every single year because there's two daily sacrifices and monthly sacrifices and then this sacrifice and that's, and we added it all up and it's thousands of animals every single year. Where are they going to get all those animals? The Levites. They're taking care of the animals that are going to fuel the sacrificial system that's done on behalf of everybody. These aren't just their personal animals. That's my flock. This is this is kind of the nation's flock, and the Levites are tending and carrying these. I mean, there was an estimate during the time of Christ, during the Passover period. And I understand Passover, you know, you're taking animals of your own, but during the Passover period, during the time of Christ, there was something like 2 million lambs that were slaughtered at Passover every single year at the time of Christ. 2 million. Okay, so it's a lot of animals. It's a lot, and there's you know, kind of documentation by ancient historians of, you know, people who, you know, like Christ as he's walking down the kind of the Temple Mountain, crossing over the Kidron Valley to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would have to cross over that creek, and it would be flowing red with all the blood of the animals that are being sacrificed on the high ground there, and it's flowing downhill into the Kidron River, Kidron Creek. So there's tons and tons of animals, and so that's Passover. But when we're talking about a year's worth of sacrifices, that's what the Levites are doing. So God is just, God is compassionate, and that's our God. It's our God. It behooves us to just take care of each other, to seek justice, to seek, especially for people who are kind of reliant on other people, right? I mean, when you have a person who is vulnerable, who's in a situation where they can't fend for themselves, this is the heart of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? To love God first and foremost with everything that you have, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when your neighbor can't fend for themselves, maybe it's something physical, maybe it's a circumstance where, you know, that's why the Old Testament is so focused on the vulnerability of widows, orphans, right? Of those who are the oppressed, the stranger and the alien, which he keeps saying, you were once. So he's going, you know, you have to take care of people who are particularly vulnerable to the sinful tendencies of man who might get taken advantage of. Seek justice. Take care. So think beyond just the, I'm my own person and I work hard to earn my money so I can spend it on myself. Instead, it's a work hard so that I can provide for my family and then see what the Lord wants me to use with the resources he allows me to have. That's the mindset that he's calling Israel to, and I think that's the mindset that he calls us to as well. Any question on that? I want. That's true. Yeah. Yep. No, definitely. Yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah. So he won't eat your grain, right?
Mm-hmm. And what's the matter with you?
Yeah.
You know, yep. Gotta
unmuzzle him, yep. It's true, yeah. That's why the fathers repeatedly told their kids, don't name them, don't name them. So that's funny. Trying to see. I hesitate to go into the next section here because the city of refuge, it's a big one. So I might wait on that and just let us kind of sit on this. We actually went deeper into the Levitical cities than I planned, but the cities of refuge is it really gets at the heart of a lot of things. It gets at the heart of the human life and its value and its worth, but also gets at the heart of the reality of death and the what death does. So I let's save that. All right, I'm gonna make a call. So we're like, I'm just trying to like impress you. It's not even 10, and we're finishing up. So let me pray for us, and then we can have a little bit of fellowship time before We go, thank you, Lord, for a reminder that you are such a compassionate and a gracious God who knows our needs, who knows our weakness, who knows our needs, who knows even what we need before we ask it. And you're not oblivious to the kind of things that you call us to. And so when you call people to extraordinary tasks, when you call them to sacrifice, when you call them to give themselves be above and beyond maybe what any one person would normally do, you have a kind of a special heart for them because you know that they're in a vulnerable place and you are a God of the vulnerable. You're a God who looks after those who cannot look after themselves and cannot support themselves because they're giving themselves to you and to your service. And so I just thank you, Lord, for what that shows about us about you, your compassion and your grace, your provision, and especially, you know, your providential provision where Israel in the wilderness experienced your provision miraculously by bread falling from heaven. But the Levites are going to experience your provision providentially as the nation gives to them to support them. And they have to trust you in that process. They have to trust you. And so I just thank you for putting that those kind of challenges for us where it tests our faith. It requires us to lean forward and lean into you because sometimes we don't always know where the next meal is going to come from, whether or not the paycheck that we got at the beginning of the month is going to last the whole month, that there's not something that's going to come in, a car breaking down or a kid breaking an arm or something like that that's going to kind of test our faith and test our trust in your provision. And even more when we open up our eyes to see others who are in need, others who are at that place and where we might be the way by which you provide for other people as they're walking through a test and they're trusting that you will provide. Lord, help us to see when we're that link in that chain where you have given us resources that we can use to help other people. Help us to just prayerfully be in tune with you with that, where we can just be looking out around us and thinking more than just about ourselves, but about how we can help the body of Christ and those who need support. Thank you for being the just God that you are, demanding and expecting that those who labor don't labor in vain, but they receive what they have earned in their labor. Thank you for all that you are to us in Jesus' name. Amen.